The Lord is saying one thing and then he says, but, and then changes direction. So we might look at ifs, buts, therefores, wherefores, they, or then, and till. So there we are. So that's going to be my next year. I thought if I say it now, I have to do it. So I've been saying it for years, and I didn't have a row, but somebody came up to me this morning and said, you've been saying that for ages, you're going to do a series on where it says but in the Bible. So that's what we're going to do next when we finish this series, okay? Amen. So, the post-pandemic church. We've been looking at what needs to remain the same, what needs to be changed, what needs to be remembered, what needs to be our motivation, what needs to be separated, guarded. Well, last week we saw what needs to be our focus. And this week I want to look at what needs to be our goal. And here we're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And here we find, if you like, the, I don't want to say the perfect church, because we recognize there's no perfect church. And they won't be until the Lord comes back. But out of all of these, this is the one that we ought to strive to be like. Now, I know we said that there are many instances in the churches that we've looked at where we can see examples of those particular churches within our own church. We recognize that these are seven literal churches. We recognize that these can represent seven church ages through history, from, you know, the very first church at Ephesus starting in the first century to now the Laodicean church. We recognize that they are literal, they're prophetical, they're applicable. We can see each of the churches in our own churches. So we can see elements of the church of Ephesus in our church today. We can see elements of the church of Thyatira in our church today. But if there's a goal, if there's a church we ought to strive to be like, then it needs to be the church at Philadelphia. It says in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3, and the angel, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight, for the opportunity to come around your word. We thank you for the testimonies that we're about to hear later on, for the public profession of faith as these three go through the waters of baptism. And Father, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our goal would always to be a church similar to that of Philadelphia, Lord. Help us to be a church that stands out in this day and age. Help us to be a church that is a beacon to a lost and dying world. Help us to be a church that proclaims the truth of the gospel without compromise, so that lost sinners might come to know Christ as their Savior. And Father, we pray that you would help us in days of difficulty, in those days that still lie ahead of us that may be treacherous for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us the strength that we need. Father, we pray for everyone here tonight that is suffering, that is struggling, that is hurting, that you would lend a touch to each and everyone. You know each heart, you know each need, you know exactly where each and everyone is, Lord, and we pray that you would lend a touch accordingly. So, Father, we just ask now for your will to be done and your name to be lifted up, for it's in the name of Christ we pray and ask these things. Amen. So the church, and again, we're looking at the same things as we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. We see the assembly, and the church here in Philadelphia was weak, but it was wonderful. And if we had a choice about the churches which to attend, this is probably the least attended church, but this would be the church that should have been the most attended. When we looked at Ephesus, we said on the outward appearance, Ephesus seemed to have it all. That would be the church that you would choose to go to, and yet there was something lacking in the church. Philadelphia was an incredible church. Can you imagine what it would have been like on the day that the pastor read out this letter that they'd received from the Lord himself? And it's incredible to think that this church has no accusation against it. You know, every church so far, the Lord has said, I know they work, but. I know you're doing this well, but. I know you've done this, but. This is what's wrong. This is where you need to repent. This is where you need to change. This is where you need to alter. And yet he doesn't do that to the church at Philadelphia. And if we were to compare ourselves to any of these churches, would there be some of the things in Philadelphia that line up with our church? Would we be able to say, oh yeah, well, you know, we are doing that, and we are doing that, and we are doing that. That ought to be our goal. Our goal, post-pandemic, ought to be a Christ-centered church. A Christ-focused church. Now you might say, yeah, but Pastor, we've always been that. We've always, you know, wanted the word to be preached. We've always wanted the focus to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anything, if this pandemic has taught us anything, it ought to have re-emphasized our focus upon the Lord. It ought to have refocused our minds upon God and His Word and the importance of prayer and the importance of fellowship and the importance of our communal worship and praise. And it ought to have helped us to refocus and understand what's important. Our goal ought to be that we strive to be like the church at Philadelphia. This church had it right. I mean, the name Philadelphia means brotherly love. It was built by King Atlas II. And this king loved his brother Eumenes so much that he became known as Atlas Philadelphos. Atlas, the one who loves his brother so much. The city was located about 30 miles southeast of Sardis, which was leading to Laodicea. And it was bound by Mount Timaeus and stood as a literal doorway between Asia Minor and Asia itself. Unfortunately, it was built on a geological fault, and as a result, the city was plagued by frequent earthquakes and tremors to the point where the citizens had to flee the city. Philadelphia was the last of the seven cities to lose its Christian testimony. There was a thriving Christian community there as late as 1000 AD, when the city was captured by the Muslim armies of the Middle East. So it was the last of, out of all of these seven churches, it was the last to lose that Christian witness, as it were. There's not the slightest hint of rebuke from the Lord to this church. Nothing but praise. John Phillips says that this was a revival church. It had experienced an evangelical revival. It had a world vision. It had experienced an ecclesiastical revival. The disruptive, deadening influence of those who had snared the church, the Judaistic ritualism and legalism had been overcome. It had experienced an eschatological revival. The truth of the Lord's imminent return was its beacon of light. That's our goal. You know, we live in a world today where eschatology is being shifted. There's so many views now with, a post-tribulation rapture and a mid-tribulation rapture and a post-millennial and amillennial, and none of that's biblical. If we're off on our eschatology, we're going to be off on a whole host of points. You know, the reason why there's a lot of people panicking about what's going on in the world today is because that eschatology is all over the shop. If you're right with your eschatology, then there is no panic. Because you recognize what God is doing. You recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return. You don't have to worry about taking the mark of the beast when the mark of the beast doesn't take place till the tribulation. I'm not going through the tribulation. If you want to go through the tribulation, you carry on. I'm not going through it. Why? Because God said, that's not for me. That is a judgment that is poured out upon the earth. God is not going to judge me. Because I was already judged at Calvary. Christ was judged at Calvary in my place. These had an eschatological revival. They were excited about the Lord's return. They had an ecclesiological revival. They were just preaching the word and people were being saved. The Lord stands before this church and offers no blame. He just offers blessing. If we go in to model ourselves after any of these churches, then this is our goal. Our goal is to be a Philadelphian. Philadelphian. Okay. Our goal is to be a Philadelphian type of church. And then we see the author. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. We've mentioned several times that the Lord Jesus Christ, on each occasion that he comes and speaks to these churches, is a different character. And in chapter 1, John received a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christ introduces himself to these churches, he has a different aspect of the way in which John saw him in chapter 1. These things saith he that is holy. Christ starts the letter by declaring himself to be God. How? By saying he's holy. Holiness is an attribute of deity. In the Old Testament, Jehovah refers to himself in Isaiah 40:25 as the Holy One. Holiness is what Christ is. Everything he did was perfect. The word holy tells us that Christ is sinless, that he's pure. John testified in 1 John 3:5 that he who knew no sin, in him is no sin. Paul adds in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Christ knew no sin. Christ is speaking to a church that is striving to be holy in the midst of a corrupt society. Let me tell you something today. We are living in the midst of a corrupt society. And Christ requires us as his children to be holy. Be holy because I am holy. We're meant to be different. We're meant to be separated from the world. We're meant to stand out from the crowd. We're not meant to blend in. That's what we're meant to do. We're meant to stand out. You know what's happening tonight? There's a public declaration of faith. Is Julie, Kimberly, and Charlie are standing out. Because they are standing up and saying, I've accepted Christ as my Saviour. Yeah, that's the flag I've nailed to that mast. He's my Saviour. And as I go through the waters of baptism, I'm picturing the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. I'm picturing the death of my old life. And as I come up out of the waters, I'm picturing me walking in a newness of life. We're meant to be separate from this world. We're meant to stand out from this world. That ought to be our goal. And we need that encouragement from time to time. This world is against us. We understand that sin is pressing us on every side, that Satan is pressing us on every side, that we have that battle with our flesh, with the devil, with the world. Those are the three enemies that we face constantly. But Christ has the power to help us to live those holy lives. He that is holy, he that is true. G. Campbell Morgan says that as the Holy One, Christ is right in character. As the True One, he is right in conduct. Since he is perfect in what he is also perfect in what he does. He and only he could say, I am the truth. You know, there's a lot of misinformation in the world today. You know, I'm fed up a year about fake news and fake this. And if we want the truth, then there's only one place you're going to get the truth. Let me tell you something. You're not going to get the truth on Facebook. You're not going to get the truth in the media. You're not going to get the truth from our politicians. If you want the truth, then you need to turn to the Word. If you want the truth, then you need to go to the source of truth. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. You know, our goal is not to be governed by what the world says. Our goal is not to be governed by even what our government says. And you might say, oh yeah, but we, you know, we're wearing face masks and, you know, so that's conforming. Listen to me now. Face masks is not going against anything biblical. God told the leper to cover up. Not seeing the yoga leprosy. But what I'm saying is that government requirement at the moment doesn't go against anything biblical. If the government turn around and say, right, it is against the law to preach that Christ and only Christ saves, then that is a law that I am willing to break. That's the truth. That's the truth. We have the truth of God's word. He which is true, it means he which is genuine. We know that his word is true, and now he tells his people that he is the real Savior. He is the only genuine Lord. He's not a copy. He is authentic. He is not a manufactured God. You know, Philadelphia was also known as Little Athens because in Philadelphia there were temples everywhere. And we've seen that with each of these cities. There were temples to Diana, temples to Zeus. There were temples all over the shop. They were surrounded by pagan religion. They were surrounded by false religious systems. They were surrounded by unbelievers. Oh, you know, we find it difficult today to live as Christians. We find it difficult today to be a believer because we're surrounded. Nothing has changed. That's nothing new. The church has always been surrounded by pagan worshippers. The church has always been surrounded by people that want the church to not exist. The church has always been surrounded by unbelieving people that just wish God would just disappear. That hasn't changed. Philadelphia was called the Little Athens, but they were able to be a light in a dark world. That's our goal. Our goal is to be a light. Our goal is to be a beacon. Our goal is to be a lighthouse to stop people dashing their ships, as it were, on the rocks of sin, to show them that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. We ought to let our light shine. You know, it's incredible. I don't know if you've ever, I know it's different nowadays. You know, you go to a lighthouse now and everything's LED in it. It's all like posh and fancy and computerized. But there was a time lighthouses were just powered by candles. And you think, what difference could a, I know it technically wasn't a candle, it was a flame. But you know, what difference could a little flame make? But you only need a certain amount of mirrors. And then that small flame suddenly becomes large enough to point to the ships that are heading to destruction. That's where danger is. We might be struggling to let our light shine at the moment. Because we feel absolutely deflated. We feel absolutely worn out because of what's gone on this past 18 months. And we feel like, you know what? My light is gone. But it only needs a little spark. It only needs even the dimmest of lights. And I've used this illustration before a while ago, a couple of years, in 2012, we took the church to Israel and we went through Hezekiah's tunnel. And Jewish people being Jewish people are incredible at making money. And they sold us these torches, I can't remember how much, I think it was only 5 shekels, it was only like a pound. And these torches were pathetic. I mean, they were literally that big and they had one tiny LED type of bulb on the end of it. And we were like, oh, that was a waste of 5 shekels for me. But in Hezekiah's tunnel, it was pitch black. I mean, you know, it's underground. You literally could not see your hand if you put it right in front of your face. That little tiny light was incredible. Because even though it made no difference whatsoever above ground, in the darkness of that tunnel, it made all the difference. We might feel like our light is not going to make a blind bit of difference. The world is getting darker. It's getting darker by the day. You might think that your light is a bit dim at the moment because you're not where you should be with the Lord. But even the dimmest light can make a difference in the darkest of worlds. We're meant to be a lighthouse. If all of those little lights get together, we can make a massive difference. It's like the man who built a church for the community. And he built this church and he didn't put any light in the building at all. What he did is he gave each member of the community a lantern. The only time the church was fully lit was when everybody showed up. He had a little hook on all the walls so everybody had a lantern to come in and they would put their lantern up on the wall, and that's the only time the church was completely lit. Our goal is to be a light. Our goal is to be a beacon to this lost and dying world. Jesus tells his church that they're not wasting their time. They've turned their backs on pagan idols. They've turned their backs on pagan gods. And Christ was worth it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're surrounded by fake stuff. the girls, I'm not having a pop. It's entirely up to you. But there are people who put on a fake tan. Then you have ladies who put on fake nails. They're like, oh, your nails look nice. Well, I don't say that. Mine must be a bit weird. Well, your nails look nice. Oh, your nails look nice. Yeah, and they're lovely. Yeah, they're false. They're not human nails. You can't claim them as nails, then, can you? That's cheating. We have fake tan. We have fake nails. We have, sorry, Dad, false teeth. You're like, oh, you've got a beautiful smile. What's your secret? Just remove the old ones and put fake ones in. Then we have meat substitutes. Why would you want to substitute bacon? Bacon substitute. Do you know what I've seen a lot of in recent days? Lettuce being recalled for salmonella. I haven't seen any bacon being recalled yet for salmonella. I can't hear you because you have a mask on. But then it's, and I know, you know, some people who are vegetarians or vegans that have meat, but we have meat substitutes. And sometimes you can't tell the difference. Joe has corn. And she snuck it in one time in a spaghetti bolognese, minced corn. I was like, oh, this is lovely. She's like, yeah, it's not minced beef. Because it's substitute. That's a sneaky. But everything's substitute. Everything's fake. Artificial sweetener and what have you. But it's comforting to know in a day and age where we're surrounded by fakeness, whether it's fake personalities or whether it's people being fake or whether it's fake stuff that we're told to purchase, there is still one thing that is genuine. There is one thing that is real, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the genuine article. Salvation is real. The reason that the girls are going to go through these waters of baptism in a little while is because salvation is real, because Christ has made a difference in their lives, because Christ has saved them. That's not something you can just make up. The change in my life is not something that can be made up. It's not something that's fake or false, because there is no way on this earth that I could have turned my life around on my own strength because of the mess that my life was before Christ saved me. Christ is the real deal, the genuine article. Prayer is real. Grace is real. Heaven is real. God's presence is real. His word is real. His power is real. And that ought to be our goal. Our goal ought to be that we are like this church in Philadelphia. Christ has the authority to guide us, to help us to open and close doors. You know, our prayer ought to be, Lord, just open the door of service. That's what we want to do as a church. We want to be able to serve. We want to be able to see souls saved. Just open that door. Lord, if there's a direction we ought not to be going in, then shut that door. Because we don't want to go down that road. And you know what? We understand that we're talking about a church here, but that goes for us individually as well. Christ comes to this church and he gives his approval. He says, I know thy works. How incredible that he knows their works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The door here refers, I think, to two things. First of all, there's a door of salvation. The open door is in the perfect tense. It remains open today. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then that door is open today. But here's the thing. There comes a time when the Lord Jesus Christ shuts that door and you've missed your opportunity. And can I say this? That is not a place you want to be in. You know, I've said time and time again about a friend that I witnessed to in work all the time. And he said, oh, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. Church is for old people. Church is for old people. And it wasn't a few weeks after that conversation that he slipped into eternity. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Right now, there is an open door. If you were here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then there's an open door of salvation. What's stopping you from going through? When God opens an opportunity, when God opens that door, then we need to go through it, especially for salvation. But not only is it an open door to salvation, secondly, there's an open door of service. And we see that quite a few times in the New Testament. An open door speaks of an opportunity for ministry. In Acts 14:27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Our goal here at the church is for us to go through those open doors of ministry. Our goal as a church is to go through those open doors of service so that we can be a blessing to the community. Not because we are into communal service, but because we can reach the community with the gospel. We want to go through those open doors, but we don't want to force open a door that God has shut. It's not our will. Oh yeah, but I want to do. I think this will be a good idea. There's been lots of times when Joe and I have like company meetings all the time. Monday morning, we normally after our devotion sat down and we're talking about certain things and we what could we do in terms of this ministry and that ministry and how can we do this? And you wouldn't believe some of the ideas that we put forward. And I know I've suggested things a few times and Joe's gone like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I was like, no, I think that'll work. That'll be good. No. So that sounds ridiculous. And then she suggests something and I want to say, oh, that's a really stupid idea and it's normally not. And then that's not fair. But sometimes, we think, oh yeah, that'll work. And we start to head down in a certain direction and the Lord just shuts the door and says, no. That's not an opportunity. That's not a ministry to head down. But our goal as a church is to simply allow the Lord to open or close those doors and to be sensitive to his guidance, to make sure we're not forcing doors open that ought not to be opened. This church didn't keep the good news, the gospel of Christ to themselves. They weren't ashamed of the gospel. They were happy to spread the word. They were happy to go out to a lost and dying world because God had given them an open door of ministry. And they stepped through it. The accusation against this church is missing. There is no accusation. The Lord doesn't say, I know thy works, I've set before thee an open door, but I have a few things against thee. But you need to change this. You need to repent. We don't see the word repent here that we've seen in the previous churches. There is no accusation. In verse 9, we see his advice. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. The synagogue of Satan probably refers to the Jews who were persecuting them. And there's oftentimes in our lives, and especially as we come through this pandemic, where people are going to look at the church in a different light. The church has always been persecuted in some way or another. Why is it that, when I used to be in work and people say, oh, what are you doing on the weekend? I'll be out now and I'll start my session on a Friday night and I'll pretty much go through to Sunday afternoon and then I'll sleep it off Sunday night and then I'll come into work Monday morning and what an awesome weekend. And everybody would be like, aah! Oh, what are you doing on the weekend? Oh, I'm going camping or I'm going fishing or I'm going hunting or whatever it is. And they're like, aah! What are you doing on the weekend? Oh, I'm going to church. Oh, weirdo! You're an oddball if you go to church on a Sunday. You're a fanatic if you go twice. You're an extremist if you go on the Bible study as well. That's just odd. But the church has always been viewed like that. It's nothing new. Jesus knows all about their mistreatment. And do you know why we might be mistreated post-pandemic? There might be far more difficult days yet to come. And we recognize that. We realize that. But our goal is not to focus on the persecution. Our goal is not to focus upon the world. Our goal is simply to focus upon the Lord. He knows when we've been mistreated for our faith. And he'll take care of it. He'll look after that. He'll make sure that the record is set straight. Now, that might not take place in this world. But you can guarantee this, the Lord will indeed set the record straight. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. The open door wasn't just one of salvation or service, but one of safety. A safe deliverance from the tribulation. And we understand that had a partial fulfillment in the church of Philadelphia, escaping the wave of persecution swept over the area. But the final fulfillment would have been to those who were faithful to his word. And those that would be gathered out of this world when the Lord returns for his church. The tribulation is a time of God's wrath upon the earth. And that time is getting close. The Lord's return is close. It's closer now than it's ever been. You know, I know we're not meant to date set. But do you know when the Lord's going to return? Soon. Soon. I can guarantee you this, we're a day closer to the Lord's return today than we were yesterday. But he's coming back. And our goal is to work until he returns. Our goal is to work until the trumpet sounds. Our goal is to witness and minister and preach until he calls us home. That's our goal. I take comfort in the fact that I'm not going through the tribulation. I take comfort in the fact that I haven't got to store up 7 years worth of food to make sure that I'll be okay. Because the Lord's not going to allow me to go through the tribulation. Because he's promised me that I don't have to go through the tribulation. Revelation 6:17 says, for great is the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The church won't go through the tribulation. Look at the words in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and to them that dwell upon the earth. That can be literally translated as the earth dwellers, those who are part of the world's evil system. I'm not part of the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. They will be the ones that will face the wrath of God's tribulation. But his people won't. And you see that in Revelation. In verse 11 it says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The believers in Philadelphia are told to be on the lookout for two things. First, they're to be watching for the coming of the Lord. Secondly, they were to watch their walk. Christ is coming and we ought to be ready to meet him. You know, when somebody comes to the house to pick you up, it's very frustrating when that person's not ready. You know, when Joe and I were courting, we'd set a time that she was to be ready. It's incredible how long it takes to curl somebody's hair. And you'd pull up outside the house, you'd give a little beep, she wasn't ready, like, oh, I've got to go in and sit with her mother now. Make small talk, yeah, oh, that's nice, yeah. Some things never change. That's been one of the good things about lockdown, I've not been allowed to go to the house. Oh, Charlie, didn't see you back there. You were in your normal seat. We're to be ready for the Lord's return. That doesn't mean that, oh, you know, if you're saved and you miss it, then you won't be going. But it means we ought to be prepared. We've got a work to do. You know, people often say, oh, where do you want to be when the rapture takes place? And I heard one person say, I'd like to actually be in a graveyard so I can see the dead in Christ rise first. Do you know what I'd like to be when the Lord returns? Preaching the word. Witnessing to somebody. Doing what the Lord has called us to do before he comes back to call us home. Christ is coming and we need to be ready to meet him. We should live like he could come at any time and work like he's never coming at all. But we're to watch as we work. We're to be careful how we live our lives. That's our goal. Post-pandemic. I think people are watching us closer now than they ever have because of what's taken place in this world. And then finally, in verse 12, it says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city, my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus tells these believers that he will set them as a pillar in God's temple, and they will go out no more. That was a message of hope for the people in Philadelphia. God says that his people will be identified with the Creator, with the city, and with the Christ. God puts his name on them as ownership. We've been sealed under the day of redemption. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God. We have his name tag, if you like, upon us. Remember that in school? You know, when the girls were in school, all the uniforms were the same. When the girls were in school, we used to buy these markers and you'd write their names on their tags so you could identify the clothes. They still came home with people with different people's clothing. How incredible that upon our hearts it says, this belongs to God. That's who we belong to. We've been bought with a price. Christ paid the ultimate price on Calvary for us. You know, the world might not see our value. The world didn't see the value of this little church in Philadelphia, but Christ did. Our goal post-pandemic is not to fit in to the mold of the world. Our goal is not to please the world. Our goal is to please him and him alone. That's our goal. We're to be like the church at Philadelphia. And we ought to live up to that name. A church that's filled with love. A love for the lost, so they would cause us to share the gospel. A love for those that are saved, so that we would be willing to go that extra mile for each and every one that we're sat next to here in this church. We ought to have a love for one another. Because this world is filled with hatred. Our goal is to share the love of Christ and what Christ can do for a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together tonight and for this opportunity as we come around your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. We recognize the difficulties that we face in this world today. But Father, we pray you would continue to give us the help, the strength and the encouragement that we need. Father, what a joy it is to come to a service like this where we witness those going through the waters of baptism. We just pray now, Lord, that you would continue to speak to Julie and Charlie and Kimberly, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen them. We pray that you'd help them as they share a few things with us in a little while, Lord. And I pray that you would use their testimony as a witness to anyone watching who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior. So, Father, we just pray now that you would just help us tonight, that you would bless us and speak to our hearts continually as we continue in our next part of our service. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask. So, girls, you can come from there if you want. If you want to use the pulpit. All I would say is, don't lean on it because it's not tethered down or anything. Once you come up here, then, yes, you can take your masks off. Amen. Thank you, girls.
Okay, just be with me, okay? How did I get to know Jesus? It was about 1976 when me and my brother Jamie and my younger sister Sarah got christened together at St. John's Church in High Street in Nelson by Father Shiverton. We loved Father Shiverton, a gentle giant and at heart like BFG. St. John's Church became my second home for me, twice on the Sunday, Tuesday evenings, Friday evenings, and all the time when Mum was needed to be in church. We walked to and from church in all sorts of weather. It didn't stop us. My Mum taught in Sunday school every Sunday, and I was a member of the church choir, as you can gather. The robe, the cassock, the ruffles, the medallion, the works. When I was old enough then, I became a server at St. John's, and that was a great privilege for me. I just loved serving God. Anyway, Father Chiverton took retirement. Then came Father Milton, then came Father Powell. I found a true friend in Sister Julie. Every Friday I attended youth club. Sister Julie helped me move more closer to Jesus. And I loved reading my children's Bible book that was given. And I loved just talking about Jesus and God. It came a time for Sister Julie to move on. She got married and went on as a missionary. I tried so hard to stay in touch with pen pal letters. We lost contact. I found church then so different due to many changes going on in that church. St. John's wasn't the same for me anymore, so I started wandering away from my faith. Something really funny that I need to say. It was nothing for me to come in from school or even from play to find my mum sitting with Father Shilton or Father Powell at the kitchen table having tea and biscuits. Now I know why our biscuits went so quickly. We had many home visits from nuns who were on missionaries at St. John's. Our home was a open house. At 13, in third year comp, my parents were always nagging about O levels, A levels, and what was I going to do when I leave school, and what sort of job was I hoping to do. In Miss Gray's class, I came across a book, The Life and the Works of the Nun, and I found the answer, at least I thought I did. I remember racing home from the school bus, rushing in, telling my mum first, I'm going to be a nun. Mum said, you better go and tell your dad. I clung to this book, and I was totally fine about moving away. Even I didn't mind moving into any convent, which I guess is all hard for you to believe, because how crazy I am. So I didn't even mind having my hair shaved. But I just loved the idea of being married to God, and I couldn't think anything else. The sad thing was, sorry, bear with me. Over time, my dad and my little nan convinced me that I was going to miss out on having a family, a big change of heart then for me. My life struggles and blessings. Katrina and Kimberly, 4 9 weeks early, much too early to be put into special baby care. So scared that I was going to lose my babies. Kimberly, 6 months, ill with bronchitis at a year old, asthma, and the age of 4, epilepsy. Both my girls, Katrina and Kimberly, got christened at St. John's, and I know that was God's blessing. I had to accept and watch my dad die, because nothing more could be done for him. I nursed him with Mum for about 18 months, and Dad did die at the end of December, 1999. This crushed me and the girls. Sorry. One of the great things happened to me. I met Andrew at the saddest time of my life. Another God's blessing. Me and Andrew got married in 2000 at St. John's. We became a great dad to Katrina and Kimberly. Then also a great dad to Charlie 16 years later. I know that was God's blessing. 2003, we lost our first child, a baby son, Drew. He was 5 1/2 months pregnant. All too much to bear. Andrew and the girls nearly lost me also due to hospital mistakes. At this point, I'm sorry to say, and I feel so ashamed, that I lost my faith. 2005, my mum. We found her on the kitchen floor, just 58. I was five and a half months pregnant with Charlie. The only great comfort I've got is that my mum got baptised before her passing. And I know that was God's blessing. Katrina, at the age of 14, massive struggles within her health and her well-being. In the last 3 years, we have nothing but more struggles within Charlie's health and her well-being. As myself, I keep it quiet. The last 18 years now, I've suffered in various issues with my health. But I thank you, my beautiful Jesus, my gracious God, for strengthening me and for comforting me and my family. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for your unfailing love and for standing with me in my struggle times and never forsaking me. I lost the most important people in my life, Luz and Drew. I filled a huge empty void. I was always seeking someone or something to fill my emptiness, and I knew now I was seeking Jesus all the time. Kimberly started to invite us to Bethany to your special family services and the Easter services and Christmas services. What a true blessing. I found it was a welcome at this church, open arms from all of you, and I felt the love from all of you, my first friends. I became a church member at Bethany about 6 years now, and I found what I was looking for that was always missing in my life when I left Jesus. It was Jesus. My faith came flooding back, and I got saved, and now I'm a born-again Christian. Yes, exactly. I'm so very grateful to you, Jesus, for strengthening my faith. And I truly thank you for never giving up like I did when I left you. It's true to say, it's clear now that my precious Jesus never left my side at all. He was my strength, my comforter, my rock. And during the saddest times, you were the one who held me up. And for this, I will always love you, and I love you too, God. During the dreadful COVID-19, I was shielded due to CPOD and ACOS. I desperately missed you all. I missed Pastor, and I missed my sweet Joe. Each one of you are a blessing to God. Just keep your faith strong. Don't let go of Jesus, yeah? In lockdown, I turned more to my Bible, and I made my scripture a central part of my life. I love being in God's holy word, and I realize that God's gracious words have been the lamp unto my feet. And he always lights my path, always. God is my salvation, and I trust you, God, completely. Jesus, you are in my life for keeps now. Nothing or no one will ever separate us again. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and I repent for all my sins. And I thank Jesus for his incredible patience, because I know what I'm like. Thank you for guiding me and for correcting me. With all my heart, I will keep glorifying Jesus and my Heavenly Father, creator of heaven and earth. Sorry, just bear with. Jesus, be the light to other people and let your light shine their way. A reading, Ephesians 4. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That was my calling last week. Being baptized is the best gift I could receive. My only ghost that I've been missing within me. I love you all. Stay safe. Thank you.
Jesus is the answer to the needs of our world today. He is here to guide us and protect us along life's way. And he never will forsake us, and his love for us is real. Peace, he says, I leave with you. My peace, now ye be still. Jesus is the answer. We only need to pray and ask him to come into our hearts and walk with us each day. He loves us more than anyone. He made the sacrifice. Just put your faith in Jesus through the blood he paid the price. Jesus is the answer. He died for you and me. He rose again that we may live with him eternity. So ask him into your heart today, and in his glory you'll abound. Because Jesus is the answer, and through him true peace is found.
Hi everyone, and just thank you for being here today to come and watch our baptisms. I just got a little bit of a testimony just to say to everybody. I first started coming to the church when I was in a relationship with a man called Carl Taylor, and I used to come to church with his family on some Sundays during them, in the evening more so. His family sort of brought me to the Lord, and I got saved on the 4th of April 2010, which is quite a long time ago. Sorry guys, my math isn't brilliant, but there you go. Yeah, so I got saved on the 4th of April in 2010, and just, I just feel as though I was getting closer to the Lord, but I just felt as though when I was reading my Bible just wasn't, like, I wasn't understanding what I was reading, and just kind of said, well, I don't understand it, so I just won't read it. So time just went by, and I attended church faithfully on a Sunday, you know, and never lost my faith, really. I prayed for my family to get saved, and my mum was next in line, then Charlie, and then my twin Katrina. We got saved. Hopefully, maybe one day, my dad might get saved, but we'll just keep on praying for him, and hopefully he will come to know the Lord when it's time for him. Hopefully not too late, but we'll see. So time has just gone by, and I never really doubted my Christian faith. I knew it was there, but I never really spent the time in my Bible to read God's word and learn and understand what he was saying. But I knew I was saved, and he was my saviour. And I got made redundant back last year. I've been working as a nursery nurse in a little nursery in Nelson. And I became made redundant, and I had lots of time on my hands. But it was a difficult time for me. Because I started, when I first started in the nursery, I was working part-time hours. Then gradually my hours, you know, increased. And then I became working full-time. So, as you can imagine, losing my full-time position was quite difficult. During that time, Matthew, my husband, were there, came along and came into my life. And Penny and Peter. And I just felt as though my walk with the Lord was increasing, and I had more time on my hands, which, okay, maybe, you know, I could have had time, but I just didn't understand it, really. So I was still living at home with my mum and my dad and my sister. And my mum sort of gave me a little inspiration, and through obviously like attending church as well. But my mum and me, we started reading the book of Psalms. And we would read every day, and so would Charlie, you know, sometimes would be involved in the reading as well. And I just found that, you know, I could do this, and I was understanding what I was reading, which was a big, big, massive difference, because all that time since being saved and not picking the Bible up, I finally picked the Bible up and was actually understanding what I was reading. So it did make a massive difference. So more or less like every day then, I tried my hardest to read a bit of the Bible with Mum. We read through Psalms. We read through 1st and 2nd Samuel together, 1st Kings, and we got a little bit through 2nd Kings, but we're still going to be working on it. But in the meantime, I sort of got on with reading what I felt as though I was directed to read and wanting to read during, you know, the time that I had with the Lord. And so I felt as though it was a big progress to me, from not being like understanding the Bible and then not understanding and then understanding the Bible. Sorry guys, I hope I make a sense. I didn't have nothing written, so I just thought I'd just give my best shot. So and I suppose I do keep a little bit of quiet in church, you know, but I suppose, you know, it's only just right that I do, you know, give a little bit of a testimony. So I continued to read my Bible, and obviously, like, lockdown was difficult for us as a family, really, with Mum with shielding and Charlie with the health problems. So the Lord, I just felt as though, like, we were getting closer with the Lord, and he was helping me every day, you know, through, like, difficult times. Just general difficult times, not being work, kind of like shielding as a family, and not being able to see Matthew as much as I could. So just, I could really feel though that, you know, he was working in me, even though, you know, he worked within me since I got saved. Me and Matthew got married. Sorry, there's a bit of a jump. Me and Matthew got married, and I moved out. So I continued, which was a big step, I continued reading the Bible, and just felt as though my faith was increasing and my walk was growing with the Lord, which was something that I wanted to happen before I got baptised. Because I just felt as though I wasn't ready, if you get what I mean. I wasn't ready to be baptised, even though I know we're not guaranteed tomorrow. But I just felt as though, like, time was right now, that it was right for me to get baptised, because I'd been reading my Bible, having a closer relationship and walk with the Lord, praying more and listening to Christian hymns. So I do feel as though I am ready to be baptised now, and I just wanted to thank you all for making me feel welcome in this church and for loving us as a family, and just making us feel really welcome since back in 2010 where it all started. I just got a little bit of a poem to say. Well, I say it's a little bit of a poem, but it is a short one. It was written by Penny's mum, so it is quite meaningful to us as a family. It's called Thank You, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me. Thank you that you sealed my pardon when you died at Calvary. Thank you that I'm of your choosing. Thank you, too, for loving me. Thank you that you called me to you, privileged your child to be. Thank you that you touched my blindness. Thank you that you made me see. Thank you that you led and guided. Keep me till eternity. I worship you, O Lord my God. I thank you that you came. I love you, Lord, with all my heart. I praise your holy name. I just got a Bible verse to share with you too, and then I will be done. I am sorry. Okay. So the Bible verse is from the book of Psalms, chapter 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower.
Amen.
Thank you, girls. Again, there's nothing magical about the water that we're about to go into. The water doesn't save, the water doesn't wash away any sins, the water doesn't suddenly magically impart the Holy Spirit onto anybody. The water's just water. It's tap water. It's just Dŵr Cymru water. I don't even know what reservoir it's from. It's just normal water. But what we're doing here today, when these girls go through the waters of baptism, it is a picture of what's happened in their lives. It doesn't matter, you know, the amount of times you get people who say, oh yeah, but the thing is, I've been christened. It doesn't matter if you've had water splashed upon you as a child. It doesn't mean anything. The important thing is that you know Christ as your Saviour. That you, like the girl said about being born again, I've repented of my sins, I've accepted Christ as my Saviour. That's the order. The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believest, then thou mayest be baptized. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's it. He was saved, then he was baptized as a picture of what had happened in his life. As the girls go under the water, they are picturing Christ's death and burial. As they come up out of the water, they're picturing his resurrection. But it's a twofold picture. Because they're also picturing their death to their old life. They were dead in trespasses and sins, but now being saved, they're called to walk in a newness of life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, all things are become new. So this is just a picture. This is an external picture of what's taken place internally. And it doesn't matter. You know, you might go, oh, Kimberly got saved in 2010. I can't believe it's been 11 years before she's got baptized. It doesn't matter how long. The important thing is that the order is right. She got saved first, and then she got baptized. I did things backwards. I got baptized before I got saved, because there just so happened to be a baptism in my Graham and Bam's church, and I went to church, and they said, oh, there's a baptism going on. You need to be baptized. I remember Pastor Rex preaching and saying, if you ever got baptized before you got saved, you just got wet. So you're doing things in the right order. Salvation, baptism is a picture of what's taking place. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go up into the water. Len said we're probably going to have about 60 baptisms tonight now, because everybody's boiling and the water is freezing. For it to be a biblical baptism, Jew, it's got to be 10 minutes.
As your personal Savior. Alright. Julie, my sister, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Alright, Charlie, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour? Alright. Charlie, based on your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of Christ's death. Based upon your profession of faith, we baptize you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of Christ's death. Okay. Raise the water. Girls go downstairs and then come back up, and the whole church would gather around them to pray. Obviously, we can't do that at the moment because of restrictions. So I would just ask you to please keep Kimberly and Julie and Charlie in your prayers. You know, they've made a massive step to follow the Lord in the believer's baptism. And I just pray that, and ask you to pray for them as they continue their journey now with the Lord. And part of our church family here at Bethany. Amen. Praise the Lord. Alright, so we sing 602, Victory in Jesus. And you can stay if you want to. You can sit down, it's nice and cool now, isn't it? It's really generous. So they'll be like, oh, you only have been baptized once, you sure. So it's, oh, it's really refreshing, it's nice and cool. It is lovely. All right, so we'll sing 602, Victory in Jesus, and we'll stand as we sing. Amen.
Thank you.
Mary. What a blessing. Thank you for being a part of the service tonight. Please again continue to pray for Kimberly and Julie and Charlie. Just ask the Lord to continue to bless them in their walk with Him. And again, if you're here tonight and you've been saved and never been baptized, then please come and see me. And say it's never a problem to fill the waters up. It's always a blessing in the church to be a part of a service like this. And it's just exciting to be able to come together and just witness people following the Lord in believers' baptism. So thank you for being here tonight and being a part of the service. Thank you for joining us online. I know it's been a little bit longer than normal, but who cares? What a blessing to be in the Lord's house tonight. And you're like, we do, it's boiling. But, amen. Yeah. So normally we would, for those visiting with us tonight, normally we would be downstairs now absolutely feasting, and we have people bringing dishes in, and we have a time of fellowship. But obviously, because of restrictions at the moment, we can't do that. But we will make up for it as soon as we can, and we'll have a time of fellowship when we're able to do so. So we'll close in a word of prayer, and again, thank you for being part of our service tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together tonight. Thank you for Julie and Charlie and Kimberly, Lord, for their testimonies, for their open profession of their faith, Lord. And I just pray that you would continue to bless them as they grow. Each and every one of us, Lord, has those moments where we feel like we don't understand the word, or we're struggling in our walk. But Father, I'm thankful for the fact that you are patient with us, that you guide us and that you direct us. And how exciting it is in those moments when the Holy Spirit really speaks to our heart and the scripture comes so alive. And Father, I'm thankful that that's taken place in these lives, Lord. And I just pray that you continue to speak to them and help them as they grow. Help us as a church, Lord, that we would support them and encourage them in their growth, Lord, with you. Help us, Lord, to be the, as we said earlier, to be the beacon we need to be in this dark and desperate and wicked world in which we live. Father, would you keep us all safe now as we go separate ways? Would you just bless each and every one that's gathered here tonight and those who've joined us online? We just want to say tonight that we love you and we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.